studying in the book of Acts, and we appreciate you being here with us. We got our electronics kind of set back up for that, so you know, we're going to do all the damage we can. Amen. Well, no, hopefully that helps some folks as they can, you know, a lot of us, and I say most of us, are rather visual learners. We learn by what we see, or that we do see things. So I hope that helps you. And I know there's a lot of folks that do the, you know, kind of follow along and do outlines, and it helps. It helps me in study. I won't say it helps everybody, but it does help me. So we've gotten to Acts chapter number 18 tonight, and we finished chapter 17. And in the ending of chapter 17, we got through the situation and the preaching and all that Paul was doing at Athens, and now he is moving on. So in chapter number 18, look with me, if you will, in verse number 1. The Bible said, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greek. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit, and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go to the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, again for the evening. Thank you again for blessing us and giving us this chance to be here tonight, and this knowing that you're just speaking to our hearts and giving us direction, give us wisdom through the Word of God tonight. Be a blessing in everything that is said and everything that's done. And again, we'll just give you praise and we'll give you worship and glory, because it's in Jesus' name we ask tonight. Save the lost. Speak to that one that's dead and tired and cold and needs to draw up close. Pull them to you now, Lord. We'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, as I said, we're looking here and going into a study in the book of Acts in chapter number 18. And tonight we read verses 1 through 11. And again, we're going to talk about Paul being at Corinth. Paul is at Corinth. Now, if you remember last time, I told you this. I think we don't know a whole lot about Corinth today. Actually, it's a city that I think is called by another name, but the main thing you need to know is that at this time it was the capital city in the area of Macedonia, where Paul had been working. And you know the story, how that he had been in the area of Athens, and then he moves on after the end of the chapter, and we'll look at that again here in just a minute. But he moves on to Corinth. You remember Paul at Athens? We said it was the man of God among the city of gods, and or the city of men's gods, and that's where he was. But tonight, look at this. He is the man of God at Sin City. Amen? Does that sound familiar to you? I mean, folks, even in the media and all that, I don't know if they are joking or if they think it's lighthearted or funny, but today, in our day and time, they call Las Vegas Sin City. But can I tell you, they ain't far from wrong, are they? As a matter of fact, it's one of the, I've just told a lot of people, I said, man, I don't know if I even want to go there. I mean, just get the stench of that place on you, and the things that go on there and all the things that your eyes will see, it would certainly affect your life. You remember how that the Bible talks about how Lot went down to Sodom and Gomorrah, and those things, the writers in the New Testament says this, that those things vexed his righteous soul. And can I tell you, that's the way that stuff that you're around, if you let it, if you can't stand up and do something about it, it will vex your soul. It'll come after you, and it will hurt you, and it will trouble you. It will compromise you if you're not careful. So Paul is getting ready to go into a place that is well known, as I say, for Sin City. I mean, when you look at this, now we'll just go back to our map, if you will. Here he was at Athens, if you remember, and now he has gone to the west. Just it's more like a 50-mile trip, again, from Athens to Corinth. So here they are in this place of preaching and taking the Word of God. Here he goes, and yeah, I mean, you can see the next move that he's going to make over to Ephesus is going to be a little bit further, but it's going to be by boat. But somebody has calculated all this up that Paul is doing. And as Paul is doing his work, somebody has said that in all of the things, Paul from 49 A.D., basically 49 A.D., through maybe 52 A.D., in all the mission trips and the work that he did, covered some 2,000 miles, mostly on foot. And some of it, of course, by boat, as having to cross some of these areas. But could you imagine? 2,000 miles. Now, allegedly, and I don't know the truth of this necessarily, and I don't know anybody knows absolutely, but Paul was about 50 years old. Amen. Don't that sound like fun? A 50-year-old guy out on places that he doesn't even know, goes to preach the Word of God, gets ill-treated. I mean, Philippi, he's in jail. Thessalonica, he gets everybody stirred up. Berea, they come over there and fire them up too. And then he runs down here to Athens, and they've kind of made a mockery of him. So could you imagine in all of this travel that Paul has done, he's just like a Timex watch. He takes a licking and keeps on ticking. Amen. I mean, that's what he's doing. He is here getting himself into the city of Athens, and he is ready to preach the gospel. Now, I'm glad that he said that. He said, so much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel unto you also. Whoever that he's getting ready to face, he's ready to preach the Word of God. So let's look at a little bit of this, if you will, tonight. And here's Paul. He's moving, as I said, from Athens to Corinth. And the first thing I want you to look at, we'll just call it new beginnings. I mean, there's some things that are changing. And obviously, every time he makes this move, it's a new beginning. But we'll look at this, and we'll call this little beginning of this mission work at Corinth, we'll call it the new beginning. It's a new beginning for Paul and for Silas and Timothy. And if you remember, now remember the story, if we go back, and we might talk about this in just a real quick way, but here he was in Athens, and, you know, he's trying to preach, and they're trying to listen, and they're all the philosophy-minded people, and they're all the wise guys, and they're all the intellectual. There he is, and he's trying to explain to them, and they just don't get it. They're not even mindful of the Jewish religion, so they can't catch it very good. But there's some of them that want to hear it again. There's some of them that do believe. So we'll just talk about that and say, first of all, look at the idea that the ceasing of the work at Athens. There was a cessation of the work at Athens. The work at Athens stopped. Now, I don't see, I don't know, but you don't see anything that it says in any of the other writings that Paul talks about a church at Athens. Now, we don't, you know, we see him talk about there's a church back at, you know, Berea, and there's a church at Thessalonica, and there's a church at a lot of these other stops where Paul has gone, and there's going to be a church at Corinth. But I just don't see too much activity as far as a church goes. He doesn't write them a letter. He doesn't really mention them in any of the other writings that he does. But, you know, it almost looks like while he's there at Athens, he's getting all of these folks. There's a few that's following him. But most of them are kind of giving him the, we don't know what you're talking about, and we're not going to listen to that. Look back in verse 32, if you will, of chapter 17. Verse 32, it said, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, Some mocked. And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. In other words, there was some interest there. It said, so Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among which was Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So there was some fruit in that preaching, but it just didn't seem to be the same kind of thing that to be noticed like it was other. So Paul said, look, guys, and listen, that a lot of folks say, well, how could he do that? Hey, I'm just telling you, the Lord Jesus told his disciples, he said, if you go into a city and they won't hear you, knock the dust, shake the dirt off your feet, tell them that they've had a chance, and go on to the next opportunity. And that's exactly what Paul's doing here. He's like, well, you know, I'm preaching. I mean, he didn't just do it once. He was there for multiple days and who knows how long. You know the story how he had sent for Silas and Timothy to come and meet him in Athens. And whatever's happened, I don't know how long that's going to take. We don't know exactly. Somebody's got to go get them, and then they got to finish up what they're doing there and then come on. But, you know, he's waiting for them. But he gets out of there before they can even get there. Before they show up, because you see that they show up and meet him, as we read here, in the city of Corinth. You see verse number 5, and when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia. So they had been there in the churches he'd established before, and they were trying to help the people and do all that. Paul had to leave because they was about to get a riot stirred up against him. So he's come down, and he's gone through Athens, and the work there at Athens has ceased. And look, I want you to see this. I think this is notable, that he is continuing on and continuing in the work, continuing to go and preach, even though he may be discouraged. Now, as I said, here he is. I mean, he's been through all of these places we just looked at on a map, and they've been beating him. They put him in jail. They've ill-treated him. They have just cursed him and you know, got everybody stirred up again. I mean, he's just had a rough time of it. Goes to Athens, and what'd they do? I told you, it said there, some of them mocked at him, and some of them was, you know, making fun of him, making light of him. I mean, he's just been rough-treated. And guess what? He's by himself right now. Now, you know how you feel when you're by yourself and things don't go your way and things seem to be against you? Isn't it rather discouraging? But can I tell you, here's Paul. He continues, though he may be discouraged. And I'll tell you this, I think God knows that. So God is about to really come into a play of a thing for him. Look what, I'll tell you that we'll just say that he has continued in. He's committed to this new work. He's committed himself. He said, I don't care what they say. I don't care how they treat me. I don't care what's going on. Thank God I'm just going to go on and preach and live for Jesus and point men to Christ. As I say, whenever you're doing something for God, whatever you do, it can get discouraging. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're Joe Super Christian, you can still get discouraged. I mean, anybody can and will at times. And I've seen great men of God, and buddy, you've seen them go low on something. You go, man, what's wrong? Why? How could they be discouraged? Look at them. They've done this in the past. It doesn't matter. Sometimes it matters where you are, what's going on, and what the moment is bringing. So here's Paul, and he's here at a place of new beginnings. But not only is he here at a place of new beginnings, I'm glad to report to you, hey, I think this is one of the things that's going to cheer him and help him, is that he does get to meet some new brethren. Some new brethren. Aren't you glad the Bible tells you that? It says that he departed from Athens and he came to Corinth. But look at verse number 2. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila. And it says he was born in Pontus, and he came from Italy with his wife Priscilla. And because that Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. This idea is that Paul has gone into this city of Corinth, and it's like I said, he's by himself. You know what you do when you're by yourself? You know what people tell me sometimes? They say, well, I went to this church over there, and I was looking just for somebody that I knew. I was looking for a familiar face. I was looking, and I didn't find anybody, and I kind of got scared, and then, you know, it was just a different situation. And it is for all of us when you get in. I mean, I can remember, and you probably can too, when you went to school. Maybe you changed schools, or you moved from an elementary to a middle to a high school, and the change and all of that, and it's all new and it's kind of big and it's scary, and you've got some frightened way about you because you feel like you're all alone until you kind of get settled in and broken. Well, the Bible tells us here's Paul, and he goes into the city of Corinth, and I think one of the first things he does is he tries to find somebody that he can hook up with. Somebody that he can connect with. Somebody that he knows. So what did he do? Well, more than likely now, I'm going to say more than likely, he went down to the marketplace. Remember we talked about the Agora over in the city of Athens, and there's Paul down there preaching and meeting people and all that. Here he goes probably to the same type thing, a typical meeting marketplace in the city of Corinth, and he's looking for somebody, and all of a sudden he sees somebody that rings a bell with him. The Bible said he found a certain Jew named Aquila. Born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, and his wife Priscilla. And it said, and he came unto them. And it says in verse number 3, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought. They worked together. For by their occupation, they were tent makers. He found somebody that he had some way to connect with. Praise God for friends that'll just help you get connected in some way. Now, somebody said, well, it doesn't say anything about these folks being saved right now. No, but I think we can draw that from maybe two or three other places in the book of Acts we'll go to and check out. You'll see their names mentioned again. But then in other places, you'll see Paul writes about them as they are friends, they are helpers, they are workers with him in the work of God. He mentioned. So I really think at this time, I think they're saved. It doesn't say that they aren't. It doesn't say that they're not. And you know, if you remember back in chapter number 2, when it talks about the people that were there that heard Peter's, he stood up, it said, we're strangers. Now, these people are Jewish, so they're strangers, but they were from another place. And it says that there were some there from this place called Pontus. There were some there that were from this area. So it could be that they got saved back in Acts chapter number 2, and now they, through the movement of people as they do, they have wound up in the city of Corinth. You'll notice that the Bible says there that they all, the Jews had to move out of Rome because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. There was probably, now these guys are pretty industrious. They are tent makers. That means they work with leather and leather products. So probably a pretty good business, pretty good trade. They're involved in that. They're making pretty good money and their living's pretty good there in Rome. Big city, big populace, and a big number of travelers. They might have been making good money. And then all of a sudden, they have to leave Rome and go somewhere else. Could you imagine that? And you know how it works with us sometimes? We would look and say, what is God doing? Don't he know we've got to live and we got to eat and we got to get our lives where we can take care of and sustain ourselves. We got to do it. And sometimes we get that when we're not sure what God's doing. And maybe they weren't sure. But could you imagine the blessing that day they're down there and they say, we don't know what we're doing down here, but God help us. And all of a sudden, here comes Paul. Paul joins up with them. And man, they've got hooked up with the man of God that's about to bring the gospel to that whole part of the world. Amen? And can you imagine? They might have lost a few dollars, but look what they gained in the sideways, in the circumstance. Man, God put Paul in their life, and I want to tell you something. They became faithful friends to Paul. They became faithful friends to Paul. Here they were. Man, they're new, but they stay. They said, look, you can stay with us, you can work with us, and we're just here to help you in any way we can. Woo, praise God for folks like that. That's a faithful friend. I want you to look at their names just real quickly. Let's talk about that. You know, the husband, the man in the group, is named Aquila. His name means eagle in the Greek language. It means eagle. And, you know, yeah, there's something about him that, you know, he's just a... I think what's interesting is Priscilla. Now, I was looking at it and you know, looking up the origin of it, and it said Priscilla. It says a diminutive of Prisca. And I thought, well, hallelujah, that really helped. What does Prisca mean? Now, y'all grab a hold of this. Okay, the last part of it, I-L-L-A, it means a diminutive, and it means, you know, small, a small something, whatever it is. Prisca, I thought, well, what does Prisca mean? When you look up Prisca, it means ancient or aged. So you know what that makes her? A little old woman. Amen. I mean, this is what that makes her, a little old woman. But you know what? There's nothing wrong with little old women. Somebody say amen right there. Amen, that's right. I mean, nothing wrong with little old men because I are one, right? But I'm just telling you, that's who she was. But can I tell you, it don't matter who you are, God can use you. God can, and it says here they were, and man, they were industrious, they were working, they were laboring for their physical life, but I believe they got into the work of God, and as I say, we're going to go on a little bit further, and we'll see a few things of their names popping up again, but here they are, laboring for the Lord, and they are faithful friends to Paul. But not only that, I'm glad they were faithful friends when he met them and joined up with, but they become fellowshipping friends. Those are good friends to have. When you got friends you can fellowship with, when you can sit down and say, let's talk about the Lord, and they say, let's go ahead, man, and you begin to talk, and they begin to soak it in, and all of a sudden, man, everybody's got it together, and you're just rejoicing because you're all saved, and what God's doing, and you finally begin to understand and see a few things in your life. And I believe maybe that's what's going on. As I said, maybe they were discouraged from having to move from Rome and a good living and you know, familiar place and all that. But they found some place here, and Paul comes to them, and there's a fellowship. You remember the two disciples on the road to Emmaus after Jesus has risen from the dead, and they got their heads hanged down. But when Jesus joins up with them and begins to discuss the scriptures and tell them about his death and his burial and his resurrection, brother, they begin to perk up. What do you say? I'm saying they had a friend that fellowshiped with them. They grabbed a hold of him when he made as though he'd go further. Come on, stay in the house with us. We want to hear more. Sat down with them. And when they got through, when Jesus disappeared from their sight, they said, did not our hearts burn within us while he opened the scripture by the way. Amen? Boy, what are you saying? I'm saying this, man. Here's somebody that you can fellowship with. Here's somebody that you can know. Here's somebody that can be a blessing to you. So here they are. I mean, Christian friends. But not only that, don't you realize they were fellowshipping friends, but they also become fruitful friends. There is some fruit that happens in their lives by folks being saved and the church being built. As I told you, now you think about this. I mean, you're here in the city of Corinth. As I said, now, think about the city of Corinth. The city of Corinth it's an absolute cesspool. I mean, really, it is. You know what I was thinking? Here's Paul. He's over in Athens. And as I say, it was the place of the philosopher. It was the place of the deep thinker. It was the place of the, oh, well, let's give great oratory and let's show them all of our smarts and all that. It would be like today, where would something maybe be comparable to it? It would be like going out to California down in Silicon Valley, okay? Silicon Valley is the seat of places like Google and some of the businesses of Microsoft and you know, all these places that deal with computers and software and techie stuff, and all the brains are down there in Silicon Valley. Do you know you can get in your car and drive for just a few hours, and you know where you wind up? You wind up in Lost Wages, Nevada. Amen. I mean, yeah, and I mean, if you go there, you'll lose your wages is what I'm talking about. I mean, Las Vegas, and as I said, you know, it's known as Sin City. Well, that's exactly what Paul's done. He stepped out of the place where all the brainiacs are. Now he's over here with all of the devils. As a matter of fact, they were so despicable. In the city of Corinth, there was a place that's built that's called the Temple of Aphrodite. And it was a worship center. And Aphrodite is who? The goddess of love. But it ain't the kind of love you're thinking about. It might be the kind of love you're thinking about. But it is that vulgar. It is that erotic. It is that sensual. It is that sexual love that they're talking about. And that's all that went on around that palace. That was all that went on within that place of worship, if you will. It was a bunch of godlessness. It was a bunch of debauchery. It was a bunch of sin that went on right there. And that's what the city was built around. The Roman soldiers, if they wanted to go on leave, that's where they wanted to go because they knew what they would find when they got there. It was a place, and history says, because of all of that, that it was also a place of gambling. It was a place of spirited drinks, liquor. I mean, it was a place of all kinds of evil and mischief and wickedness. And brother, that's all you got. No matter. Hey, can you imagine Paul stepping into that? Don't you think he's ready to get down to business and preach the word of God when he saw where he was? And of course, Paul's no dummy. He knew about that city and he knew what he was getting into. But at least now he has run into some faithful friends that are there to help him. He's run into some fellowshipping friends. He's got some fruitful friends. I mean, they're able to help him. Brother, there's some new brethren that he runs into. Praise God for that. Amen? I like it when I get to run into the new brethren. And, you know, they were able to gain something from Paul and his friendship. And then Paul gained a lot from their friendship and their hospitality and their loving on him. So that's a blessed thing when they all get together. All right? So let's go a little bit further than that. Paul's run into these guys. But what happens there? Well, I want you to notice after that, the next thing he runs into are some new battles. Imagine that. Verse number 4. And it says, "And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles." Now, new battles. Here's some new stuff that Paul's about to face. First of all, I want you to notice the persuasion that is seen in his preaching. The Bible says that when he's there, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Paul wound up down at the synagogue. Thank God there's a synagogue there for him to go preach in. I'm glad there was a place for him to go. And as I say, he had these friends. They were Jewish, so here they go with him, undoubtedly. They go down to the synagogue. Paul said, "Can I preach to you?" Somebody said, "Well, what do you got to say?" He said, "Let me tell you about the Messiah." He begins to tell them about the messianic story. He begins to show them the scripture. He begins to open up everything to them. And it said he is there reasoning and persuading the Jews and those Greeks that may be in there with them. I mean, he is there doing the preaching, doing the best he can. Now remember, things have kind of changed a little bit. He doesn't have his crew with him, if you will. But he's in there preaching no matter who's... He's still doing the work, right? But I want you to notice, secondly, notice the pressing that came during his preaching. You see that in verse number... 4, it said he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. But look what it says. And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Can I tell you, Paul picked up the pace a little bit here in the preaching, is what that means. Here comes Silas, here comes Timothy, and Paul is a little bit on edge of what, you know, what's going on, what's happened to them, where they've been, all that. They come in and they report to him, "Hey, them folks over in Thessalonica are getting settled in. Those folks at Berea are taking in the Word of God. And we left both of those places in good shape. Hey, they're excited about salvation. Their church is good and firm." You go over and read 1 Thessalonians and you see what Paul says about that church. He said, I've heard about your love for loving for the Lord. And he said, for your faith and for your hope in your heart that Jesus is God. He said, I've heard all. He said, thank God it's helped me a lot. And now you know what it does? He says, you know what? Y'all told me I'm ready to preach even stronger now. Amen. It said when they got there and told him what the story was, it says when they came from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit. I mean, it was like, man, the Lord said, see there, it works. Can I tell you, when you see results, when you see things happen, when you see people's lives change, it just gets all over a preacher. And really, it should get all over a church. When you see a church is praying and begging and pleading for God to show up, and then God comes in like gangbusters, blesses everything you're doing, woo, you get excited, and buddy, you know the Lord can do what He says that He'll do. And here Paul is pressed. I mean, it is making an impression on him. And you know what he says? Think I'll just preach a little stronger. Amen. I was talking to one of my preacher buddies here not too long ago. It's been several weeks. And I usually try to encourage them, you know, on Sundays and say, you know, I hope you have a good service and praying for you and you know, just some little word of encouragement. Well, I'd sent this one a message. And I said, I hope you have just a tremendous service today in the Lord. He sent me back a message and said, I don't know about that. And I said, what does that mean? He said, I'm feeling kind of mean today. He said, they might not like me when this day's over. I said, I'm really praying for you then. If that's the case, you really need prayer. Amen. I don't get that feeling, okay, too many times. I mean, I may want to preach something rather strongly and boldly, but it may not be whipping day for y'all, okay? And I thought, man, I don't even know if I'm going to go to church with him next time or not. Amen. I'm going to show up. But I'm just telling you, hey, sometimes it's like that, ain't it? Sometimes like that. But here Paul is, he is stirred. He is excited. He is enthused. He is ready, and he preaches the more. He preaches the harder. He preaches the in the real pushing of the Spirit. I said he was pressed. He was pressed in the Spirit, and he testified to the Jew. He didn't just go in there and reason with him. He said, let me tell y'all something. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Christ. Y'all need to hear this, need to get it straight, he tells them. And boy, you can imagine how that went over. Look what it says there in verse number 6. And when they opposed themselves. Now, we're going to talk about the push against the preaching of Paul. The Bible says here, Luke writes and says, when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I'm clean. I've delivered what I've got to deliver. I've done what I've got to do. I've tried to reason. I've tried to persuade. I've tried to be nice about it. And then I had to get ugly and preach big and strong and bold. And ain't none of it working. Y'all ain't getting it. And you see what that says? That they opposed him. And really what it means is to set yourself in opposition. That's it. They were resisting him. They were opposed to him. In other words, everything he said, they said, yeah, but. Well, or you don't understand. You don't really know. Who are you to tell us? They opposed. And he said they were opposing themselves. And it really, the idea of that means to set themselves in a battle type array. They set up and said, we'll fight you as long as you got that, we got this, and we ain't moving. Amen? You ever talk to anybody like that? I talked to a guy one day in Burger King. Boy, I was trying to have it my way and he's trying to have it his. And I think I said something to him. I mean, we're just casually. And I said, God bless you. And he looked at me and said, what do you mean? And I said, well, God bless you. He said, I don't believe that junk. And I said, well, glory, hallelujah. I said, what do you mean you don't believe? He said, I don't believe that old mess. He said, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in none of that stuff. And I don't believe in it. I said, well, I'm still going to tell you, God bless you. I said, because I do. I believe it. And I said, I could not made it this far in my life without him. And so he had a few other things. You know, we kind of went back and forth. I mean, we didn't get into a knockdown drag. And he was only about 7'2". I mean, he's a big old guy. Weighed about 400 pounds. He's looking at me like, what are you doing? And I'm sitting there with my Coca-Cola, you know. And he's giving me a hard time. And, man, he didn't want to hear anything. And, you know, I just tried to calm him down and just reason a little bit. He wasn't none of that going to happen. I don't believe that stuff. I don't want to hear it. I've heard it all my life. And I don't believe it, and I don't want to hear it. Okay. You know what I can tell you? Have a good day, and I'm still praying for you. And God bless you. Amen. And just walk off. That's all you can do. Some people, that's all you can do. Amen. I mean, and that's where Paul is. He's like, well, y'all are a bunch of knuckleheads, and you line up here, and you won't believe it. He said, guess what? Your blood is on your own heads. He said, I am clean. Now, that's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? I mean, they push back against the preaching of the cross. They've pushed back against who the Messiah really is. They've pushed. And Paul said, this is on y'all now. This is yours. Amen? Yes, sir. Paul had preached. He said, I've delivered it. I've given it. And if you don't want it, hey, he said, I'm going to go preach to the Gentiles. And they will receive the message of the gospel. So that's what Paul is doing. I mean, it's, as I say, there's a pressing that he preaches, but he gets a pushback from. I mean, they're stubborn. They're stubborn. They're in opposition. They have hardened their hearts. And he says, as a matter of fact, they have blasphemed. I don't know exactly what that means, but I wouldn't want to be in their shoes, would you? I mean, they said something negative against the Lord Jesus that the Bible calls blasphemy. I don't want no part of that, do you? I'll run in the other direction. So Paul has come in, and you know what? It didn't take him too long. He got everything stirred up, didn't he? He seems to be pretty good at that. All right, let's look at one last thing. Let's just call this new blessings. New blessings. In verses 7 through 11, it says, and he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshiped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. Now, I don't know how God worked all this out. I ain't got it necessarily. But I'm going to call this, they began to have cottage prayer meetings. And you know what? That's right next door to the frozen chosen bunch. Amen? It's right next door to the hard head. I mean, there they were, the Jews that were against him. Here's a guy's house joined right next to it. I mean, that's what it says, right? It said, here's a man who, Justus, one that worshiped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. He's right next door to the demonic-filled Hallelujah Church over there. I mean, he's right next door. And you know what I think Paul said? He'd go out there one day and say, any of you guys want to hear this? Come on over here. And you know what? Some of them did. Some of them did. But it's amazing. I mean, you look at that. It said that he went to a certain man's house. Yeah, I know some of y'all got to remember old time prayer, cottage prayer meetings. Y'all, have you been in one? You ever been in a cottage prayer meeting? I've been in people's houses and preach and sing, and you know, they, for some reason, sometimes people didn't come to church, wouldn't want to come to church. You just take church to them. I've seen where people were sick and you take church to them, and you know, different situations, whatever it is. But cottage prayer meeting, can I tell you, they work. I've seen preachers run all over somebody's house. I've seen them jump up and down, storm, and carry on, and the neighbors come out looking like, what are they doing over there? You know, kind of wondering about it. But thank God, I'm glad God showed up in a cottage prayer meeting, aren't you? And that's exactly what happened right here. It went to a man named Justus. It said he was a man that worshiped God. I mean, he wanted to worship. And I'll tell you, I believe this man, if he wasn't saved, he got saved. Amen? And I believe you see his name pop up again, maybe in some more writings when Paul is writing to the church at Rome. You'll see some of these names pop up. But it said, here he is, and look what happens next. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. Every synagogue had not just the preacher, but a ruler. They would call him the president, I think, is the idea that we would get. It's somebody that kind of oversaw the whole thing. He wasn't the priest. He wasn't in the priestly line. He was just a fellow that kind of kept the doors open and made sure everything was right and everything was okay. And this fella, you know what he did? He fooled around and got saved. Amen? Christmas. They said, the chief ruler of the synagogue. He believed on the Lord God. You know what he said? Hey, y'all, I'm moving next door over here. See ya. Y'all better vote on somebody else to take care of this thing. I'm out of here. Amen. He went next door to the cottage prayer meeting. Him and his whole house. And look what it says. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Boy, they changed churches in a hurry and it's just next door. Amen. What about that? What somebody said to them? Now, what's that over? That's where we used to go to church. But we're over here now. Amen. It's amazing, isn't it? It's right next door. Amen. Y'all heard that, didn't you? About the old fellow on an island by himself. He had three little buildings there when somebody came to rescue him. And they said, well, what's this building? He said, this is where I sleep and live and cook and do all that. And they said, well, what's that building over there? He said, that's my church. That's where I go worship God. And they said, well, what's that third building? He said, that's where I used to go to church. So. Amen. He must have been a Baptist. Anyway, there was cottage prayer meetings. Cottage prayer meetings. But the next thing I want you to see is there was some communication for Paul from the Lord. Look what it says. Many believed and were baptized. Verse number 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Listen to what the Lord said. Be not afraid, but speak, hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in the city. Can you imagine that? What a word to get from God. God said, you just go ahead and do what I've called you to do. Ain't nobody going to lay a hand. They can't. They cannot lay a hand. Can I tell you, when God says, you're safe. You're in my hand. They can't nobody hurt you. Can't nobody do a thing to you. And boy, what a message that Paul got from God. As I say, probably with a little trepidation. The Jews were mad at him. He had been beat. He'd been put in prison. All these other things happened to him. And he's like, oh no, here we go again. God said, don't worry about it. I got you. Amen. I got you covered. He said, I'm with thee and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. He said, for I have much people. Hey, can you believe that? God called somebody out. They'd come down there and they'd say, Brother Paul, we're here. We got you back. God told us to come help you. And if you need something, go ahead. Amen. Amen. Let me tell y'all something. A long time ago, we was down here in the other building. When I first come here about 30 years ago, you know, it's just, you just got some people in neighborhoods and things go on and who knows sometimes what's happening. And I wasn't real familiar with everything and everybody. But there was a few little things. It seemed odd. People's cars maybe getting broken into or looked at, whatever. And I just wasn't real sure. And as a matter of fact, there's somebody that lived down here below the church. And I was like, I didn't know them, didn't know very much about them. But one day this guy comes out and comes up here, and he's the neighbor, and we talked to him. We'd talked to him before, but talked to him again. He said, preacher, he said, I want you to know something. He said, ain't nobody going to mess with the church building up there. This is when we had the old building. He said, ain't nobody going to mess with that building. He said, not as long as I'm around. And I said, sir, what's it? He said, well, me and my 12-gauge will take care of them. I said, praise God, carry on. Amen. I mean, hey, what can, you know, God's got somebody that could get you back. Yeah, security. Security, come on over. Amen. Come out. But listen, Paul had a communication from the Lord that said, do not worry. I've got people in this city. You're going to be safe. You just do what I've sent you to do. Amen. And then you notice that there is the continuation of the teaching. It says in verse number 11, and he continued there a year and 6 months. 18 months, Paul continued there teaching the word of God among them. 18 months, a year and a half, Paul was there teaching, preaching, and seeing the Corinthian church grow and grow and grow. Aren't you glad God can do that? Amen. God left him there. Probably one of the longest tenures that you and I see in the book of Acts of places that Paul went to and stayed. A year and a half is a long time. Over, you know, when he first goes to Antioch. He's there, you know, for quite a period of time, maybe several years. We don't know exactly before they go out on some of the mission church events. But, you know, God's there and God says, hey, I've got you back. You just keep it up. And Paul said, I think I'll just stay then. I've been run off by a lot of places, but now, thank God, I get to be here, and I ain't got to go nowhere else. Praise God. Amen. Aren't you glad of that? Paul's getting settled in. Now, obviously, that ain't the end of the story. There's some things going to happen here in Corinth, and we'll get to them as we go along in the next time or two as we get together. But I sure am glad that God got some men that get some backbone, stand up and preach, and just wade on in and do what God tells them to. Amen. And you know what? We need to pray for men like that today. Let me just tell you this in closing. Yesterday in the old-fashioned preachers' fellowship, they asked preachers to stand, you know, and be recognized. And there was a 19-year-old boy over here on this side. And he stood up and he said, and I talked to him afterwards, he said, I'm preaching my first message this Sunday in my home church. I said, son, we're praying for you. Amen. I said, are you scared? He said, a little bit. I said, well, you ought to be. He said, well, I've been teaching Sunday school, been involved in the church work and all that. He said, but yeah, I'm a little bit nervous. And I said, well, we're praying for you. And I said, man, just get in there and do what the Lord will let you do. Do the best you can. Amen. Then over on this side, we had another young man. I don't think he stood up, but he was about 15 years old. And he had announced his calling to preach up at the Sound Mountain Bible Camp not too awfully long ago. And God is going to use him in his life. Amen. Both these young men seem very humble and very, very willing to do what God wants them to do and just resign to the fact. I'll tell you what we all do, pray for them. Amen. And pray God, say, send us some more. Amen. Send us some more. Brother Ronnie, come on. Let's get ready to sing a verse of a song, if you would. And